this morning, this evening, whatever it is. And Emma, you've just got the New Testament and Psalms, so it'll work, all right? She's got the rest of the Bible memorized, so she didn't need it all. She just brought part of it. I was giving her a hard time. I was going around, actually, those of you who leave your Bible here on Sunday afternoon, I was checking something to make sure it's in all your Bibles. All the Bibles I checked, which I found some other interesting things in your Bibles, too. You leave your Bible around here. But all the Bibles I checked, what I want to show you was actually in them, too. I just wanted to double check that. Psalm chapter number 51. Psalm chapter 51 in the Bible. Psalm 51. And I appreciate your attentiveness. And there's just something about when kids are up front, they just listen so much better. In fact, when adults are up front, they listen so much better. I learned that as a young Christian. There's too many distractions when you're back there. So I just want to be up front all the time in the church service. Of course, now I don't have much choice. But I'd rather be up in the front facing this way than up front facing that way. But Psalm chapter number 51, follow to read this psalm, and you ought to be. I hope that you're familiar. I hope this is a psalm that maybe you've taken time to memorize, to meditate on, and it's a psalm that you should be very familiar. Anyone who has a heart, I'll say this, anyone that truly has a heart for God, I guarantee you this psalm is a very familiar psalm. Something that you go over quite often, that you think of some of the statements, if not the entire chapter, quite often in your prayer life. There's evidence that you have a heart for God. You say, well, this psalm doesn't mean much to me. Well, there's evidence you don't have a heart for God. Psalm 51 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And by the way, notice the word spirit in verse 10 and the word spirit in verse number 11. The difference is the capital letter. Verse number 10, we're talking about a right attitude. Verse number 10, we're talking about, of course, the Holy Spirit, the person. Now, verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit, a right spirit. And then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices and righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word of God this evening. I pray that you would speak to us as we consider some things concerning this great man, David, who served his own generation in the will of God and is now in your very presence. I pray that we would learn some things from good things and the negative things in his life that we may apply to our hearts and lives to be better servants in our generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about we've talked about David. We said, first of all, that he was a man after God's own heart. And also that David had a cause, something to live for, something bigger than him, bigger than the giant, by the way. He had a cause that was worth living for. Tonight, I want to look at this. I think a great quality about David. In fact, this is the thing that I think of him first and foremost. When David got wrong, he got right. When David got wrong, he got right. Most people you can't say that about. They got wrong and they stayed wrong. Or they thought they never were wrong. And therefore they never got right. I heard a song this week when I was traveling. I'd sometimes flip a radio on and say a song that they were playing on a Christian radio station. I was actually listening. Actually, when you're down south, you can actually find some on your radio station that are worth listening to. They're few and far between anymore, but I heard a song talking about I had to get lost before I got saved. And that is true. And that's true with Christians. We need to realize how sinful we are before we get right. We got to get wrong before we can get right. When David got wrong, he got right. Now, I want you to see something. And this is what I was looking at all the titles. We skipped something when we read Psalm 51. We read from verse number 1 down to verse number 19, but what did we skip? Something that's actually a part of the psalm that we normally don't read when we read it, because it doesn't have a number next to it. We forget that it's a part of the Bible. Look at the title of this psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And, of course, that was probably the lowest point on David's life. The ultimate wrongdoing in David's life. But that's not where it started. And I want to show you some things tonight that led, how could a Christian, how could somebody that had a heart for God do such a wicked thing? And by the way, there's not a sin in this world that you and I are not capable of committing. Don't ever think that you're, well, I'd never do that. Seems like Peter said that before the sun set. He had already denied the Lord. Don't ever get so proud that you think, well, I'd never do that. David certainly committed a terrible sin, and he was confronted of this sin in this psalm, or he repented of this sin, and this is remembered as a psalm of repentance when he was confronted. But when David got wrong, he got right. And I want to give you five things I would encourage you to jot down, or just color a little picture and try to remember, right, Todd, in your coloring book, all right? Three pictures you can color for me tonight. Number one, sin always starts out small. Sin always starts out small. David didn't wake up one morning, and no one ever wakes up one morning and says, you know what? I think today is the day I'm going to commit adultery. Nobody gets up in the morning and says that. He didn't start with that big sin. He started with a very small sin. And you can follow the progression in his life. And I'm just going to tell you some things about his life. I'm not going to turn to all the passages of Scripture. I've done this before when we've studied the life of David. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, today I'm going to become a murderer. I've woke up a few times in the morning and said, today I'd like to become a murderer. But nobody does that. You think of the terrible, the awful sins. Nobody just automatically jumps into those sins. It always starts with something very small. And you remember some things about David, that he was anointed king by who? Samuel. And as a little boy, he played his harp before King Saul to cast out those demons. When he went to check on his brothers on the battlefield, he heard old smutty-faced Goliath cussing God and cussing God's people. And he said, is there not a cause? And he took the rocks in his slingshot and killed Goliath. And he was a great man. And you never see any... Of course, David was born a sinner, just like... And he says in this psalm, but I was shaped... I was born a sinner. I didn't become a sinner when I was a sinner when I was conceived, before I was even born. I was already a sinner. He understood that. But there's never anything negative that I can find in the Bible about David. There's some things that maybe are a little bit questionable when he approached his brothers, and maybe the attitude. I've heard some people say, well, maybe his attitude wasn't exactly what it should have been, but I don't know. But there was nothing that seemed to be wrong, nothing that God pointed out to us about David until King Saul tried to take his life. And David was now in hiding from King Saul. And he tells us, and the Bible tells us that David fled to Amalek, the priest in Nod. The Amalek, the priest, said, well, David, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, I'm on a secret mission from the king. You know what that was? That was a lie. It was just a little lie. And he might have been able to justify it. We get ahead of myself a little bit here. He said, well, you know, you got anything to eat here? And they said, well, there's nothing to eat except for the showbread that's been dedicated to the Lord, and nobody's allowed to eat that except the priests. And David said, but I'm really, really hungry. I've got some peanut butter and jelly. All I need is some bread to put on it, right? Put it on. And I just need something to eat. And he took the showbread, which was not right for him to do, and he ate that. And I know Jesus talked about that in the New Testament, and I don't believe he was defending what David did. He was just pointing out to the Pharisees that David, who they lift up as this great man of God, committed a sin worse than what they were accusing Jesus of, if it was a sin. But then he said, well, you know, I was in such a hurry to leave, I forgot to grab my sword when I left on this secret mission for the king. You got a sword around here? Oh, yeah, we got that one sword. You'll be familiar with it. It was a sword of, whose sword that belonged to? Goliath. And he took Goliath's sword. Now he's a little bit bigger. Maybe he can carry that thing a little bit better. He took Goliath's sword and he went on his way. Well, the Bible tells us there's a man named Doeg, the Edomite, that was there and overheard the conversation and knew that King Saul, and he thought, hey, if I turn in David, there might be a reward here in this for me. To make a long story short, at the end of this story, there were 85 people that lost their lives at the hand of Saul. And when David heard that, he realized that it was his sin, that he was responsible, that their blood is going to be upon my hand and that's the first time you see David being dishonest, being deceitful, or telling, just flat out telling a lie. By the way, it doesn't matter how big a lie is, it's still a lie. It was just maybe a little lie, so to speak, by comparison. But it was just something. Sin always starts as something small and it builds. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. You think of many sins in the Bible. You think, well, Eve only took one little bite of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one little bite. But that was enough to cause Adam to Eve and brought sin into all the world. In one generation, because of that one little sin, she saw one of her sons murder her other son. Because of that one little sin. You know, well, it's just a little thing. I've heard many people say, well, it's only one cigarette. It's only one drink. It's only one Sunday to skip church. It's only one night out of the town. Oh, it's just a little bit of pride. It's not a big pride is the root of all sin. Oh, I'm just a little bit stubborn. Stubbornness leads to what? Rebellion. And God says that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And sometimes we see our kids and their little kids, they sin, they got a bad attitude, and we think, well, that's kind of cute, isn't it? Oh, you better take care of it while you think it's cute, because they're going to grow up and it's not going to be cute when they get older, if it's not dealt with when they're very young. But sin always starts out very small. The second thing I want you to get, not only sin always starts out very small, and we see this when we follow the progression of David's life, and sin, secondly, is always easy to justify in our own mind. It's always easy to justify in our own mind. Well, sure, it's a table of showbreads and only the priests are supposed to eat it, but we're hungry. I'm called of God. I'm God's chosen person. If I die, I'm not going to be... Well, we'll learn to trust God. It's easy to justify. He fled when he was fleeing from Saul after he was turned in by Doeg the Edomite. He said, I've got to go in a little better hiding than this. He said, I know where I can go hide. I can go to the town of Gath. They'd never look there. By the way, who was from Gath? That's the hometown of Goliath. Into the Philistines. I can join with the Philistines. Saul will never look for me there. By the way, the Philistines are the enemy of God. But it was easy to justify that. After all, he's fleeing for his life. And King Achish said, you know, I've seen you somewhere before. Now, this isn't exactly how it happened, but this is how I picture it happens in my little pea brain. Achish says, you know, where have I seen you? I know where I've seen you. Our giant Goliath. Yeah, we got a statue of him downtown. He was our hometown hero. We remember you taking that slingshot and... you killed our champion, Goliath. We remember hearing your name in a song. Something like Saul had killed his thousands and David had killed his 10,000. And Doeg says, you know what, David? He said to his servants, actually, he said, I think we need to call David in here and we need to avenge him for the death of our champion. And they called David in and they brought him in to the king and he started acting like a teenage boy. I'll tell you what the Bible says that he did. He changed his behavior for them, before them. He feigned himself mad in their hands. He scrabbled at the doors. He started doing that. He started letting spittle run down his mouth. He said, you're a madman. What's wrong with you? And again, he is being deceitful instead of trusting. And again, that's what we see. Well, it's a little sin. We can justify it. And let me tell you this. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. David said, well, I don't think of something here real quick. I'm going to end up dying at the hand of the Philistine. Well, you should have never gone to the Philistines to begin with. And now you got to work your way out of it. And I know the farther you get into sin, the more you got to justify. And it's always easy to justify things in our own mind when we start to go down that path of wrongdoing. David, by the way, would later on join the Philistines again with Achish, the king of the Philistines. And this time he was accepted into the army until they went up to battle against the Israelites. They were planning the battle and he said, you know what? David's a great soldier and we trust him now, but still, he is an Israelite. And we're afraid when he gets on the battlefield, he's going to have a change of mind. I like what one preacher said, he was the only soldier to get an honorable discharge from a dishonorable army. He was let go, and yet he was justifying it in his mind. I'd rather, you know, the saying goes, who needs enemies when you got friends like that? Who needs enemies of the Philistines when you got friends like King Saul? He was justifying joining with the enemy to fight against God's people. In his mind, it was easy to justify. And we'd say, what kind of crazy person would join up with the enemies of God? But David had it fully justified in his mind. Now, we can look at it and say, you know, some people think that Bible characters are perfect, but God points out their faults and failures just like anyone else. And we say, well, that's the only way he could have escaped Saul. I believe God is bigger than Saul. God's bigger than the giants. He could have trusted God against Saul like he trusted God against Goliath. But instead, he took things in his own hand and he justified his wrongdoing. It's like a lot of folks today. Well, it's just a temporary situation. You know, Lot only went down to Sodom to sojourn. He just went there to stay for a little while till times got better. Jacob went down to Egypt just to sojourn, the Bible said. He didn't go there to stay. He just thought, we'll just go down there till times get together. Elimelech and Naomi went down to Moab just to sojourn. They didn't know that when they were there, that Elimelech's life was going to be taken, that they were going to, their sons were going to marry and then die and leave their wives as widows. And when Naomi went, she didn't know the baggage. And she came back, and of course, like a lot of good Christians, she blamed everything on God. We stepped out of God's will, as and everything was great and happy, and we were living for God, and then, of course, it's God's fault. When we lived in sin, He started to, we had to face some hard times, and now it's God that's made me bitter and angry. It's amazing how it's always God's fault when we mess up, isn't it? But our sin is always easy to justify in our own mind. I've talked to many people, and I've almost fallen for this myself a number of times, especially as a young Christian. Well, I want to win my family to the Lord. The best way I can win them is to become like them, to partake in their sin just so I can identify with them. You'd be better off, as the Bible says, to come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I'm not going to be a part of that. But it's so easy to justify that. Now, I've watched many Christians, even been on the brink of falling myself with that mentality that has overtaken evangelical Christianity today. In order to win the world, we got to be like the world. We got to adopt their standards of behavior and everything to try to, after all, we're trying to win them. Oh, it's never right to do wrong to try to get a chance to do right. But it's always easy to justify sin. The third thing, number one, I said, sin always what? Starts out small. Second, sin is always, is easy to justify in our mind. And then the third thing, sin clouds our worship of God. And I'm just taking things in order as they happen in the life of David to show you this progression in David. It doesn't take a real smart person, even I can see this, all right? Sin clouds our worship of God. David, when he became king later on, desired to bring the ark of God, the piece of furniture that pictured the very presence of God. He desired to bring that into Jerusalem where it belonged. And he said, you know, let's go get that ark of God. And we're going to get it. We're going to make a nice new cart. We're going to put it on the best chariot that we can find. And he did it the way he wanted it to be done. Sin always clouds our worship of God. And we're going to do it the way that we think it should be done. There's a lot of new ideas in what it means to worship God today. Very few of them have anything to do with the Bible, but they're popular ideas today. And they're attracting crowds, not the right kind of crowd. Folks are making decisions. Folks are maybe getting religion, but they're not getting saved. It's not making a difference in our world today. Our world is more wicked than ever. By way of example, we were talking about this morning after church. I've got family members that are born-again Christians that have stood against certain sins. I'll just use the sin of alcohol. And we get together as my Christian brothers and sisters, siblings that are saved, and they sit down and they order alcohol with their meal. And they have no qualms about it. I was in a restaurant the other day, and there was a couple I was by myself, and I had one more chance to have seafood before I left the Deep South, and I can't pass that up. So I was sitting at a table all by myself. It's kind of a crowded place. And there's some folks at the table, right, and you're so close you can't help but you feel like you're in the conversation even though you don't want to be. And they were just talking away and having a great old time. And I noticed every one of them had a glass of beer and they were drinking away and having a good old time. And then their food came. For some reason, my food came sooner than theirs because I was drinking water. So they kind of serve you to get you out of the way for the real customers, I guess. But they were guzzling away and having a great old time and their food came. And they said, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I thought, what? Did I hear this wrong? They're asking God to bless that embalming fluid that they're putting down with their food. You can put that in me after I'm dead, all right? As long as I'm alive, I don't want any of that in my body. But all of a sudden, obviously, in public. They're asking God, and I see things worse than that. It's amazing what we can justify in the name of Christianity. But David's worship of God was clouded and confused. And you remember the story while the ark was being carried on the new cart. They had it all figured out. Never mind what God said about how the ark should be moved. This is the very furniture that represents the presence of God. And we can do it any way we want to. We can talk to God. And, hey, yo, God, what's up, dude? What's shaking? I have some family that talk to God that way in prayer. I want to step back when they talk. When the lightning strikes, I don't want to be close. They talk to God like He's somebody magic genie in the bottle. They said, yeah, let's bring God in for a good luck charm. And Uzzah, poor Uzzah, I feel sorry for him. He was just following the king's order. He should have known better too. But the ark started to fall off the cart, and the natural reaction, well, that's God falling off the ark. I'm going to reach up and catch it. Well, if they were carrying God's presence the way they should, it wouldn't have happened that way. But he reached up and touched the ark to catch it from falling off the cart. And what happened? God struck him dead. And David, instead of realizing, hey, we're not doing this right. This isn't the way God wants us to worship Him. He doesn't want the rock music. He doesn't want the carnal type of Christianity. He doesn't desire that. He doesn't want an angry spirit, a wrong spirit, serving God and living for God. He doesn't want those things. Those things are not pleasing. Instead of David realizing that, what did he do? He got angry at God. God, that's not fair. Oh, you talk about his worship of God being clouded. Here's a man after God's own heart, and he was so messed up because these little sins were compiling in his life. The story goes on that he realized through the help of some godly people, they said, you know, this is what God demands. And they started looking in the Bible. That's a good place to start. All these people talking about worshiping God and all this, there's so little Bible involved in it. They said, let's get this thing right. And then they realized this is the way the ark of God ought to be moved. And they got the priest sanctified. They did the proper prayers and sacrifices and carried it the way the priests are supposed to carry it. And God blessed them for it. And later, of course, David sought to build God a temple for the ark of God. And God wouldn't let him do it. I won't get into all the reasons, but the most obvious reason, God said, you're a man of war. Another thing, count the generations from the curse of God. But we won't get into that right now. But sin clouds our worship of God. We live in a day today where sin has become popular amongst Christians. And we want to serve God, we want to give Him what pleases us instead of what pleases Him. I think I like this. Well, I feel this. And instead of finding out what God desires, we want to do what we do. Sin clouds our worship of God. And number four, I said, let's review these again. Or make sure you get them, all right? Sin always starts out small. Sin is always easy to justify in our own minds. Sin clouds our worship of God. And then our small sins always grow into bigger sins. Small sins always grow into bigger sins if they're not dealt with. I could say that. David was comfortable on the throne of God. He seemed to have things, for the most part, in order. God was blessing. Though there are some things that he'd never really dealt with in the past. He was on the rooftop. At the time when kings ought to go to war, David should have been somewhere else. But he wasn't where he should have been. He looked out over his balcony. And I've heard all kinds of representations of this. And in our culture, we could certainly see this. Well, that woman should not have been bathing out in public. But if you go anywhere else in the world, that's a necessity if you're going to bathe. Maybe it's more, David should not have been looking. Or if he sees, he should turn away. A missionary I was recently talking to said that it's just, again, we're so egocentric that we think the whole world should be like Americans, and we don't understand this. That a missionary looked out the window and saw one of his dear church ladies bathing herself on the street. It's the only way it can be done. You understand? They don't have running water. They don't have a private place in their house to bathe themselves. And being an American, he wanted to go out there, bless God, you shouldn't be doing that! Well, bless God, you shouldn't be watching. Huh? Now, in our culture, we don't quite get that. But that's the way much of the world lives. I joke about that I went camping this week and I felt spoiled because there was a shower with running water. That's a whole lot better than bathing in the ocean, by the way. And I show the guys how you can bathe in a river. You don't have to go in a cave, Todd and Rex. There's no privacy in there either, trust me. And the water is much colder in there, too. You can actually bathe with the clothes on. I've been in places where I normally camp, which nobody's around. I look this way or that way, and I don't even leave my clothes on. Never mind. That's just a necessity in life. Or you can try to, that smell, you'd think it would keep the bugs and animals away, but for some reason it attracts those things. But it's best to wash it off of you the best you can. But anyways, that's another whole story. We won't get into that. Our small sins grow into larger sin. David was not where he should have been. He saw Bathsheba and he sent his men. He had time not only to watch, but to send his men. Go get me that woman. Go find out who that is. Bring her up. He committed adultery with her. And then that led on to another. He didn't get up in the morning and say, I think I'm going to commit adultery today. No. It gradually led to that. And then to try to cover it up. You know the story. I won't go into all the story. How he had her husband, Uriah, brought in. And Uriah refused to go sleep with his wife because God's people are out there on the battlefield where I should be, where you should be, king. He didn't say that, but it's where David should have been too. And Uriah said, how can I go spend time with my wife when I should be out in the battlefield? There's a work to be done. There's another place I should be. But David had it fully justified. He said, well, I can't deal with it that way. We're just going to have to murder Uriah. And trying to cover things up. Again, one sin led to another. Now, the strangest thing about this, everything seemed to be going good again for David. He's fully justified it. He's even enjoying the presence of the preacher. Hey, preacher, come and preach him. I mean, Nathan came in there, the great man of God. Nathan, the prophet, came. Hey, Nathan, preach me one of those sermons again. I'll sit here and amen. I'll sit in church and I'll go right along with this. I'm right with God. There's nothing wrong with me. There's no sin, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Boy, it's easy to sing those songs, even when there's sin in our heart. He would say, Nathan, why don't you preach me one of those, you know, those ear-tickling sermons. But Nathan got up and told the story of a man who the king came and stole his only little lamb, and he had thousands of sheep he could have chosen from, but he said, I want my neighbor's one little lamb. And David was so angry, he said, that man ought to die for the sin. And you know the story. I'm going to take time to go into all of the story. And Nathan pointed his finger at David. And up until this time, David thought, I'm in the clear. I dealt with it. My sin's covered. Nobody's going to ever know about it. I've done, man, I pulled the wool over God's eyes. Nobody knows what I did. And Nathan looked at David and said, David, thou art the man. You have done this sin. In fact, you have done a worse sin than this. Our sins, small sins, grow into large, and all the time, it's easy to justify our sin. Now, these things are not separate. These things build upon. Sin always starts out small. Sin is always easy to justify. And sin clouds our worship of God. And our small sins grow into bigger sins. And then, of course, when David was confronted by his sin, he could have done one of two things. He could have easily continued to cover his sin. He could have ordered the execution of Nathan. Nathan, how'd you find this out? You've been spying on me? No, God told the preacher. It's amazing. Sometimes God tells a preacher things and he doesn't even know who's guilty. God just says, preach on this. I don't man, I didn't know that was Jacob's sin, but I let him have it tonight. I have no idea who I'm talking to. I just said, I want you to preach on this, and okay, we'll do it. I think that's like a strange subject to preach on, but we'll do it. But David could have said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. He could have got mad at Nathan and said, take his head off. I don't ever want to see him again. But instead, he chose to do the right thing. He could have rebelled, gone on in rebellion. But instead, he chose to... You can do one of two things when you're confronted with sin. You can do what? You can either rebel or you can repent. And that's what David did. And that's when Psalm 51 was written, of David's repentance. And I can't help but to think how different David's life would have been if he would have repented before he got so far into sin. By the way, you don't have to wait till you become an adulterer to repent. You don't have to wait till you become a murderer to repent. David could have just as well repented years ago when he began to live a deceitful life, when he began to lie, when he began to take things into his own hands instead of trusting God. He could have repented back then. He could have repented when he worshiped God wrong instead of getting angry at God and continued to justify his wrong spirit, his wrong attitude. And that's why he says in the psalm, create in me a right spirit, a right attitude. I watch so many times young people have got that attitude that they know everything, or that they're right and everybody's wrong, and all that attitude gets them into so much trouble. And sometimes they go through their entire life thinking that they got it all figured out. Oh, preacher, you know, I got it all under control. I know I'm smarter than you. I know more than you. And they go on through their life that way and never get things right. And I think, what a tragedy. What a sad state of affairs. But David did. And I said the great thing about David, when David got wrong, he eventually got what? Right. When David got wrong, and I've said this before, it's not original from me. Somebody smarter than me taught me this. One of the greatest churches in the New Testament was the Church of Corinth. I drove through a town called Corinth. Down south, about every state down south has a Corinth. There's a Corinth, Tennessee. I think this was Corinth, Mississippi, that I drove through this week. What a strange name for... Who would want to live in Corinth? When you think of Corinth, you think, well, that's a wicked place. Look at the sins that Paul rebuked them of in the book of First. In fact, they were so bad, First Corinthians was enough. He had to write Second Corinthians. To continue on with his rebuking of them for their sin and their wickedness that they were doing as God's people in church. But Corinth was a great city because they got right. When they were wrong, they got right. They didn't continue in their wrongness. Is that right? That's good enough. And that'll work. They didn't continue going that way, thinking, hey, we're okay. Ah, Paul, you don't know. Hey, preacher, we're okay. Don't worry about us. And Paul, you're living in such sin that even the world, I mean, the sin that I see in so-called Christians' lives today is worse than the sin that I saw in the world before I was saved in the 70s. Hello? Are you with me? The young people don't understand that. Folks that are my age, you understand that. The things that go by in Christianity today are worse than the things that were acceptable, that were not acceptable in the world when I was a teenager. And yet the Christians have just kind of gotten numb to those things. And one sin, and I think, what would David's life have been like if he would have repented earlier? If he would have taken care of that sin, that spirit, that attitude, that self-righteousness before he fell into that wicked sin of adultery and murder. But praise God, he was able to get it right. Amen? That's a blessing that God still... I'm the most amazing thing about the life of David is that God spared David's life. And by the way, the most amazing thing to me is that God spares my life every day. Because I don't know a worse sinner in all the world than me. Now, I know Rex is really bad. But I know all of my sins. I don't know all the... I know enough to know that he's bad. But I know all my sin. I know who I am. I know that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wickeder than the devil himself is my heart. And I can testify to that. I've got a wicked, sinful heart. I know who I am, and God deals with me. That's why I love to get into the Word of God, because God points out my sin. I say, God, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things out of that. Show me what's in my heart that I might get things right with. I feel sorry for folks that think that they got it all right, because David thought he had it all right. Until finally, he was confronted after such a terrible sin, after ruining his life. And yet still, God said, you could still be a man after my own heart if you get things right. But then, here's something we ought to understand. I say often that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's a great verse in the book of 1 John, isn't it? But it's also a very dangerous verse for Christians. Because if I'm going into sin and quoting that verse, you better be careful. You might not find repentance when you get there. You might be like Esau when you get there. You might be like the one that God's talking about in Proverbs 29:1, that he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall soon be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's gone. You're gone. You say, well, I can go ahead and live this way because anytime I want to, I can turn around and I can confess my sin and he'll be faithful and just to forget. Oh, you be careful. Don't play games. Don't play that game with God. Our small sins grow into larger sins, and before long they're out of control. And then, this is the last thing I want to emphasize. Let's go over them one more time. Sin always starts out small. Sin always is easy to justify. Sin clouds our worship of God. Our small sins grow into, they just keep growing. It's amazing. The devil compounds our sins with interest. They just keep growing. Interest is compounded daily. And then David got right, but we need to understand this. He lived with the consequences of his sin the rest of his life. His family suffered because of his sin. God didn't just say, well, bless God, David, everything's all right now. No. David made a mess of his family. And now his family is going to suffer from now on out. We will live, and here's our word, we will live with the fruit of our sin. We will live with the fruit of our sin. That child that Bathsheba conceived through David's adultery, what happened to that child? The child died. One of the great heartaches of David's life, he realized that sin brought that child into the world, and God took that child home because of David's sin. That innocent life. The only good thing of that is that child went to heaven. David said, I'll see that child again. But David mourned and wept for that child, begged and pleaded for his life, and that baby went to heaven. He had constant family problems for the rest of his life. Can you imagine this? David had a son named Amnon. That was in love, or I should say in lust, what the world calls love, with his half-sister, Tamar. Amnon said, oh, I think Tamar's the most beautiful thing. Never mind that she's my sister. And all I can say is, that's another story. But Amnon was in love and lust with his own sister. And called her in, and you know the story. Amnon raped his own sister. And then to make matters worse, you can imagine this. Amnon had another half-brother, was a full brother of Tamar, named Absalom. David, Dad's not dealt with this, I'll take it into my own hands. And Absalom murdered Amnon for what he'd done. Now, I've thought of murder for some of my brothers growing up, but I'm glad. No, I'm just, well, I was going to say I'm just kidding, but I'm not. No, I am now. But when I was younger, I wasn't kidding. I'm just kidding. And that was before I was saved. Let me qualify that. That justifies everything, right? talk about that. But anyway, Absalom murdered his own brother. David's two sons. One of them committed adultery, raped his own sister. And the other one murdered him to get revenge because dad wouldn't do anything about it. I mean, David's suffering the consequences. And Absalom feared for his own life, ran away from home. When he finally came back, he organized a rebellion against David. Almost completely overthrew his father's kingdom. You talk about a troubled home. You talk about a sorry home life. Absalom rebelled against David. And as David was chased out of town, chased out of the castle by Absalom, David was, hey, whatever you do, remember my little boy, Absalom. Your little boy's out to murder you, Dad. What's wrong with you? It's amazing how clouded we are to reality sometimes because of our sin and rebellion. And David said, well, don't you, go ahead and kill all of Absalom's men, but don't hurt my little boy Absalom. You know the story how Absalom with his long hippie hair got caught in the tree. That makes a good story, but it's not exact. Well, anyways. May not be exactly biblical, but it sure is good preaching, huh? Absalom, I call him the Fabio. Some of you don't remember who he is, but I don't remember. Is that what his name was? The long-haired pretty boy. Whatever happened to him? He's old. He's probably bald now, isn't he? I don't know. But I never knew who he was. Was he a singer or actor or what was he? I don't know. I've got a couple of his albums. I don't know who he was. But anyways, he was the heartthrob of all the women years ago. Kind of like Marsha Brady was to my generation as a young man, right? Well, that goes way back, right? I'm not sure if I'm turning more red than Isaiah or if he's turning more red than me when I said that. But anyway, Absalom was killed. And David was heartbroken for his son. That was how you talk about a trouble. And all because of David's sin, that little sin. Now, here's a man after God's own heart that could do those things. And to this day, I know it's been a little while since I've got family members that I've tried to share the gospel with. And when I try to share the gospel with them, they bring up David. They know just enough Bible to keep them from salvation. How could David, the great man after God's own heart, commit such terrible sins? And that literally is, I can name you some people that's keeping them from salvation. Because they use that to justify their own sin. And I sometimes, that's a warning to me. I don't want my life to be one that would keep people from trusting Christ as their Savior. And I'm going to say this, you've probably heard this before, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Don't mess with sin. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You ought to get used to using the altar and spending time in repentance. And again, I believe one of the telltale signs, if my heart's right with God, this psalm ought to be one of my most turned to and most prayed psalms. God, wash me from my sin. The psalm of repentance. Create in me a clean, renew a right spirit. I mean, help me to understand the joy of my salvation. You say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Oh, just sway, you're headed that way. God, help us to realize who we are. Help us to be like David. When he got wrong, he got wrong. Now, he waited longer than he should have, just like all of us wait longer than we should have to get things right. How different the result would have been if David would have got right sooner in his life. I mean,